Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
I'll now invite Rafa up and he'll be reading from Psalm 84.
How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Let me ask you a question. What's a memory that you have that is filled with joy? If I ask you that question, just think about that. If I say, what's a memory you think of and you're like, oh, I really enjoyed that moment. Perhaps it's something simple like a good meal with loved ones. Could it be an amazing movie? Maybe you're a movie buff, you have this movie, and you're like, man, that was mind-blowing. Skiing in Japan, talking late in the night with a friend you've known for 20 years, laughing at your kids, saying funny things. It could be your wedding day. It could be a nice, freshly brewed cup of good coffee. Enjoyment, it's part of who we are as humans. I think it's hardwired into our souls to actually seek joy. This is to be human. These things I've mentioned, they're all wonderful, good things. We should rightly enjoy them. I don't think we have to feel guilty about enjoying things. Enjoyment is part of our life. But could it be that we were made for more? Well, today, friends, I want to take you through a journey through scriptures to show you a massive truth that will honestly, I think, change your life. And the truth is this, that we were made to enjoy a relationship with God. Made to enjoy a relationship with God. This is what we were made for. This perhaps, I think, as you look at scriptures, is the most fundamental, most important truth of all time because it completely reshapes how we view everything, how we view ourselves, our identity, our purpose, the way we live, because enjoying God is actually at the very heart of what it means to be human. I don't know if you realize that. So today we had Psalm 84 read to us before. It's so awesome that you guys have Rafa up here reading that. I'm going to get more young guys up reading the Bible. How good's that? We heard Psalm 84 read, but we're not going to stay in that passage. We're going to look at the scriptures and look at the whole theme of enjoying God because this is really vital. But we're going to start from the beginning. And our first point is this, if my clicker works, is this, made for more. I don't think my clicker's working. That's all right. You guys can just click for me. Yeah. So Genesis 1:26 coming up on the slide. If you can, we're going to start from Genesis to see creation. Okay, so Genesis 1:26. Next slide, thanks. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now as we start, firstly, did you see the Trinitarian hints right from the start? 1:26 says, let us make mankind in our image. 1:27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in eternal loving relationship. One God, three persons. One God, three persons. The Christian doctrine for this is called the Trinity and it's fundamental for the Christian faith. It's a mind-blowing concept that is far beyond what we can fathom. But then again, God is far bigger than we can fathom. So I don't think that should surprise us. And why I point this out, why I'm talking about the Trinity is that God didn't need us to fill some relational hole for him. Right? It's not as if God looked around at his creation, looked at all the creatures and he saw the animals and he saw the capybaras and thought, oh, they're cute, but I really need a conversation partner, so I've got to make some humans. Yeah, he's a Trinitarian God who exists in perfect, loving, eternal relationship for eternity within himself, Father, Son, Spirit. There's no lack, there's no neediness there. He doesn't need us for a relationship, but guess what? God chooses to be in relation with us. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Do you know what that means? Our very existence is an act of grace. The fact that we get to be in relationship with God is a wondrous gift. And pause and think about that. We get to enjoy a relationship with God. We get to have that. With a holy, powerful, gracious, almighty, perfect God of the universe, that's wild when you think about it. Right from the start, we were made to enjoy that gift. Genesis 1:28, coming up on the slide. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. You see, the first humans, Adam and Eve, lived life connected to God. And this relationship wasn't a cold burden, right? It wasn't just a duty. It was one of enjoyment. We need to get this. 1:28, what does it say? It says God blessed them. Verse 29, God generously gives them food from every plant on the face of the whole earth, not just to sustain them, but to enjoy, enjoy. Have you ever wondered, I often think about this, not often, but sometimes I think about this, have you ever wondered why God gave us taste buds? Like, you know, isn't that amazing? You know, to enjoy. He could have made it so that to, because, you know, food's here for nutrition, right? So like he could have made it that to sustain us, to fuel us, we just get like a tasteless gray cube and we put it into our nostril or something and then that's it, right? And then we just keep going like fuel, right? But he didn't. He gave us taste buds. Why? Purely for enjoyment. He gives us wonderful things. He gives us juicy, sweet mangoes growing on those trees in the garden to delight in. But unfortunately, it didn't last long. And as we take the journey through scriptures, what do we see next? We see the fall. Instead of enjoying the gift of relationship with God, Adam and Eve became discontent and they sought more. They wanted to be God, not just enjoy relationship with God. They disobeyed God. They ate the fruit they had been warned not to eat. And in that moment of disobedience, everything changed. Genesis 3 verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." You see, because of sin, this rebellion against God, humans' relationship with God changed fundamentally forever. Instead of freely enjoying God who had come to walk in the garden with them, what a privilege. Think about that, God coming to walk in the garden with you. Adam and Eve, they run from God and they hide, filled with guilt and shame. And they are cast out from the garden, cut off from relationship with God. But even in the fall, we see God's grace. Because God promises at the conclusion of his curse that he declares on humanity that he will bring his people back to him one day. And the rest of scriptures is a story of reconciliation. As we look at Israel's history, the next step, we see the history of God's people. And it's a history actually of God's people desiring to have God, desiring relationship with God. The Psalms are filled with this. We heard Psalm 84 read to us before. Did you feel the language of Psalm 84? How wonderful is God? You know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You can do a lot with 1,000 days, right? But one day in the presence of God is better. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, right? Just the lowest position than anything else. Psalm 42 verse 1, here's another good one. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Do you hear that desire of the heart of God's people? We want God. God's presence comes to the people in the tabernacle, then the temple. But even then, it's surrounded by rules and regulations and fear. You know, don't come too close, otherwise you might die. God's too holy. Some of God's people do enjoy God at times, but we also see constant disobedience, failures, rebellion. We see this most fully as Israel prostitutes themselves to false gods and seeks enjoyment in relationship with the Baals and Asherahs of foreign nations. And the point is this, sin continues to be the barrier that cuts off God and his people. How can this great chasm be overcome? Humans are powerless to do anything about it. So here it is. God steps into our creation to be Emmanuel, God with us. And as we look as Jesus Christ, we see everything changing. In the book of John, it says this, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. As Jesus Christ comes, he comes as God in the flesh, the one who shows us God and makes him known. And as Jesus Christ invites us into relationship with him, it is an invitation to be in relationship with God the Son and God the Father, mediated by God the Holy Spirit. John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, we know that the glorious gospel is the center of our Christian faith. Jesus defeats sin on the cross. He raises victorious over death and he takes away the great dividing wall, keeping us away from God. Sin is done with, death is done with. And as we repent and trust in Jesus Christ, finally, guess what? We are able to enjoy relationship with God again. That's the good news, that's the good news. Matthew 11, 28, these wonderful words of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't that sound good? Friends, this is true enjoyment, a deep soul satisfaction that goes far beyond anything this world can offer. This is fulfillment that will last. It isn't a temporary sugar hit from a chocolate bar that will leave us hungry in an hour. This is a lasting, real satisfaction that will last for eternity as we come to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And as we finish this whirlwind tour through the scriptures, let's finish with the new creation. And as we think about any topic in the Bible, you really have to go from creation, particularly, to new creation. You know, both ends where there'll be no more sin, and this is God's vision of what things should be. Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know, I've been reading through Revelation recently for my own personal devotions. And what I've noticed over and over as I read through Revelation, I recommend you do it, is that it's a future of incredible joy. You know, some people read Revelation, they focus on all the tribulations and challenges, but it's just filled with joy and celebration. Honestly, it's every page. It's filled with joyous singing. There's so much singing in Revelation. Over and over again, praising God. It's filled with feasting and celebration, the wedding banquet between Christ and us. And why is it so joyous? Why is there so much of a celebration? Because finally, we will get to see God face to face. We'll get to be with God. Nothing hindering us. Revelation 7 is a picture of all nations gathered around the throne of God in praise, enjoying his presence, his blessing. All death is gone. All pain is gone. God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes because all sin is gone. And because of that, we get to enjoy God forever. Friends, here's what we need to understand. We were made to enjoy relationship with God. Let me say that again. We were made to enjoy relationship with God. That was right from the beginning. That hasn't changed now. That's the same for us right now. We were made to enjoy relationship with God. We are made to enjoy relationship with God. From creation to new creation, this has always been the goal for humankind. Even our salvation, if you think about it, we talk a lot about being saved, you know, in the church, our salvation saved. That's not the end goal. Salvation is not the end goal. You were saved for something, to enjoy God. That's the end goal. Did you realize that? Yeah. This is what it means to be human. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said it like this. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Which is why you might be here today, and I'm not sure what you're feeling, but you may be feeling restless, unsatisfied, potentially empty, joyless. Maybe your Christian life is dry. That's the biggest word that comes to mind when you think about it. Even as you enjoy life and all it has to offer so freely, sex, money, holidays, good food, freedom, could it? You don't feel like you have real joy or real satisfaction. It seems so temporary. You feel a bit lost, maybe. Could it be because you aren't taking hold of who you were made to be? You were made to enjoy a relationship with God. You were made to enjoy a relationship with God. That's what's at the core of your existence. What does that mean? I want to take some time to understand that, and then I want to understand our relationship with God. One really helpful way the Bible talks about relationship with God is to distinguish between union with God and communion with God. Firstly, it's this idea of union. You might have heard this before. It comes up a lot in the scriptures, that inseparable bond between us and God that comes in Christ by the Spirit. And secondly is communion. We're not talking about the Lord's Supper here. It's our experience of that relationship we have with God. They're tightly linked, but our union is the basis with our communion with God. Let me explain this. Our relationship with God, as we think about union, first of all, our relationship with God isn't something we can achieve. We've seen God's people trying and failing to do that all throughout the Old Testament. For, you know, sin just gets in the way. You can't do it. Because the good news is we don't have to achieve it. This is the gospel. God takes the initiative. It's the Father's loving choice, achieved through the work of the Son in his death and resurrection, applied to us through the Spirit. This is a gift. We don't do anything at all to earn our relationship with God, right? He's the one that brings us in. It's not dependent on how much or how little we've been reading the Bible or going to church or praying or giving to church or all that. That's good news. It doesn't depend on our holiness day to day and our performance and what we do. It's all God. And that's amazing news, because that means Romans 8 can tell us that nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you trust in Jesus Christ, this is what you have, deep, inseparable union with God. Nothing can ever take that away. We have real relationship with the God of the universe, okay? You need to know that. That's the gospel. But why does it so often feel like that isn't the case? I don't know if you've thought about that. This is where we need to think about communion with God. For us who are Christians here, and I'm sure some of you aren't yet Christians, it's wonderful you're here exploring Jesus with us. But for us who are Christians, know that our union with God, it never changes. Our status as his beloved children is sure and secure. Nothing we do changes this. So even when you feel far away from God, you are still close to God. You need to know that. That's the assurance we have. What does change, though, is our experience of this relationship, right? And we do actually contribute to this. We need to know this, right? Relationships are actually two ways. Think of it like this. I'm a father and I have two daughters as well as some boys, but let me talk about the daughters. Nothing will ever change the fact that they are my daughters. That is their status by virtue of their birth. They didn't earn it. It was freely given to them. When Wong was written on their birth certificate, they received the grand privilege of becoming my daughters, and I will always be their father, right? Nothing will change that. Like, nothing can change that reality, right? But their experience of that relationship with me can be very different. Now, just imagine this. So Maya's my four-year-old daughter. She's very into me at the moment, if I can say so. She loves spending time with me. So, you know, imagine this. Every morning, you know, Maya comes downstairs, she says hello to me, she gives me a big hug. Then she sits at the table and then she has breakfast with me and tells me all about the dreams that she had last night. Then we enjoy reading a book together. And then we play What's the Time, Mr. Wolf, in the backyard and go jumping on the trampoline. And she just wants to be with me and she loves enjoying that relationship with me. But then compare that to Natasha on the other hand. This is not true, by the way. This is all theoretical, but she's 13 years old, you know, moody teenager. She's actually a wonderful teenager, but just pretend, all right? Imagine Natasha, she comes downstairs and what does she do? She doesn't say hello to me. She ignores me, right? She doesn't think I'm very cool, so she just walks past me. She grabs her breakfast, goes back to her room and puts her headphones in and closes the doors and then scrolls her phone and ignores me, right? She doesn't want to spend time with me because she's embarrassed by me, you know. And she doesn't want to be seen with me in public in case her friends are around, you know. See, for both my daughters, I'm their father. They're both my daughters. Nothing will change that relationship. But one of those girls is enjoying their relationship with me more, aren't they? Right? And it's their choice. Their experience of that relationship with me is very, very different. Once again, I want to affirm Tash isn't like this. She loves spending time with me, which I'm very grateful for. I know that might not always be the case for teenagers, yeah? My friends, we're brought into a relationship with God by grace alone. But how much we enjoy that relationship, I want to say that's largely up to us, you know? That might be a bit uncomfortable for you to hear because we're, you know, we're Calvinists. We believe, you know, you're Presbyterian. You know, we believe God's sovereignty. You know, it's all about God. But we actually have a huge role to play in how much we enjoy that relationship. This is why our relationship with God can feel dynamic. There's times we feel close to God, like He's really with us in that moment. We really feel it. And at times He feels far away and distant. Times we are really rejoicing in God, and times we don't feel anything at all, no emotion whatsoever. Remember, the reality is that we are always close to God in Christ, but He will never let us go. But our sense of what that relationship is like will go up and down. And in one sense, that's okay. Because that's relationships, isn't it? Think about your relationships here. I mean, all relationships are dynamic, aren't they? There will be harder times, there will be better times. But wouldn't you love to have a relationship with God where the overwhelming feeling isn't burden or guilt, but joy and satisfaction? Wouldn't you love that to be the case? I'm sure we all would. I don't think I've ever met a Christian who would say to me, no, I don't want to enjoy God more. You know, I'm good, you know? Wouldn't you love a relationship with God where no matter the circumstances, even when times are hard and suffering comes, that even then we can rejoice deep in our hearts because we delight and savor in our relationship with the living God? I believe that this is possible. I believe it's possible. I think one of the first steps that to get there, if I can put this forward, is to slow down, right? To slow down. And to stop letting the busyness of life distract us with all those fake promises of satisfaction and joys that won't actually last. I actually think that busyness is the greatest enemy of enjoying God. This is Satan's weapon, right? This is, you know, we often think about Satan's spiritual attack, and we might, I don't know if you ever, you know, watched all those old, the Exorcists and stuff, you know, people getting possessed. Satan doesn't need to do that stuff, man. He just needs to get you to scroll your phone more, get you to be hustle more, get you to try to strive more. The constant pressure to achieve, the constant working to have more and more, the constant trying to be more productive with every second of our life so that people approve of us or we prove something to ourselves, the constant earning so we can have more stuff or go on better holidays. This is what's keeping us from enjoying God, right? And that busyness, Satan's laughing. Because let's be honest, we a big part of why we don't enjoy God is we don't have time to enjoy God. Maybe some of you right now, even as I preach, I think about all the things you want to do or have to do when you get home. Friends, I think it starts with slowing down. Just slowing down. And when you do that, guess what? You can start to see God in all of your life. And this is our last point. See God in all of your life. Friends, if you do one thing today after you walk away today, what I want you to do is to open up your eyes and see God in all of your life. Here's the thing. God is there, right? God is with us, isn't He? Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? God is. We just need to open our eyes and see that. We just don't have eyes to see half the time. So often we go through the whole day, right? You might start your day, finish your day, and you have go to work, go to uni, whatever you, all the things, you know, you got family stuff to do, and you go through your whole day and there's no reference to God at all in your mind. Yeah? Have you ever had days like that? I mean, yeah, on Sundays we get a sense of God's presence here. We're singing, we're hearing a sermon, but most days it's just me versus the world. Right? I mean, how can we enjoy God if 95% of the time we forget He's even there? For example, I very much doubt you were thinking of God being with you when you're having your bowl of cereal this morning, or when you're rushing to get the kids into the car and you wanted to put their shoes on, but they wanted to be independent, put their own shoe on themselves because they're independent and you're late for church, you probably weren't acutely aware of God's loving presence in that time. Or when that person cut you off in traffic on the way to church, I can guess what was on your mind wasn't God right there, right? But let me tell you, He was there. He was there in all those situations. And He's always there. And He's always with you. We just need to have eyes to see that. What if we stopped looking for amazing emotional experiences as a way we were to enjoy God? Instead, opened our eyes and just saw Him working in our ordinary, mundane, day-to-day experiences? What if we opened our eyes and became acutely aware of His loving presence with us, always, always? His comforting guidance, His gentle teaching in all we do, the big moments and the small. You know that person that cut you off in traffic? Maybe that's God's way of teaching you something about your heart and molding you to be more like Christ. Actually, I know it was. We just need to open our eyes and see that. As you start to enjoy God together, as you start your enjoying God journey, one thing I want you to do is just acknowledge God. That does take slowing down. It does take a bit of reflection. But just to start, to acknowledge that God is there in all things in your life. Whenever something good happens, I want you, not just this week, I was going to say this week, but just keep doing it. Whenever something good happens, thank God then and there. If you've enjoyed something, good food, good chat with friend, just thank God. Send him a prayer, right? Just thank God. You know what that does? That helps you go, acknowledge God. God is here. This was from God. Whenever something bad happens, ask God for help. Pray to Him as well, then and there. Throughout the day, speak to God about every small thing, right? Because He's there with you in every small part of your life. All we have to do is to stop ignoring Him and start seeing Him more. You know, early this year, for myself personally, I went through probably one of the hardest seasons of my life. I can honestly say that. There were some really hard things that happened in church. I love my church. I'm so thankful to God that that's what I get to do. But that few months, you know, at the start of the year, at the end of last year, I really felt the toll of leading. The responsibility weighed really heavy on my heart. And as I dealt with some difficult situations, I felt just completely emotionally exhausted, more than I ever had in my past 10 years of ministry. My confidence dropped. I actually, you know, I'm a pretty confident guy normally. Like, I just constantly just doubted, am I doing a good job here? Am I actually suited for this? And honestly, if I can be honest, I'm preaching this sermon on enjoying God. Joy was the last thing on my mind. Did not think about it at all. But through that, you know what? As I reflected, what I'm really thankful for is that God really ministered to me in that time. Because the thing that actually helped me get through that is that I still preach, right? I was still writing sermons, and it actually forced me to slow down. And it actually forced me to remember God, to see God and know that He was there. And actually one of the joys in that moment, I can remember acutely, one of the few joys that I had in that period of time was just getting to read God's word and write sermons and teach God's word and just be reminded about who He was. It's made me stop to remember God, to thank Him that even in the suffering and the challenges that I have an amazing wife and kids, that I'm healthy, that I have my brothers in the church council, my elders supporting me through hard times, my church family who's so willing to help. Thankful for my salvation in Christ. The fact that I get to preach God's word. You know, there's so much to be thankful for, so much still to be thankful for. But that took me having to open my eyes and to get out of my own head and to see God is there and He's given me so much. He also opened my eyes to see what was new, that how He was molding and changing me even in the midst of the mess. That what's happening wasn't out of His plans, that He knows me, He loves me, and He had a plan for me and still does. But I had to see that. I had to remember He was still there with me. Friends, God, you know, I remembered in that time, God is with me always. And I want you to know today, if you trust in Jesus Christ, He's with you always too. We just need to open our eyes and see Him. Let's not take this relationship for granted. let us really push into our communion with God, to make a choice today to enjoy that relationship with God, not just to have it sitting on the side, yeah? And when we start doing that, we can really find deep satisfaction for our souls. Yeah? Let me pray. Father God, we're so thankful to you that we get to enjoy you. We're so thankful that we can come near to you through Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we can have a relationship with you, that we have this amazing privilege. We ask your forgiveness for the times we just take that for granted, where we go through our life and we don't even think about you. You're just a side thought. Help us today and from this day forward to open our eyes, to lift our eyes, to see your hand in all things, good and bad, to give you thanks even when times are hard, to give you thanks when times are good, to ask for your help, to be really enjoying that relationship with you. Thank you for that amazing promise in the gospel that you are always with us, that no one will ever pluck us from your hand, and help us to enjoy that privilege day by day. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.